Wow, it's great to be back home. Good to see you guys this morning. Happy Sunday. And just looking forward to what the Lord is going to continue to do here today. I don't know if he's here yet this morning, but I wanted to wish one of our board members and ministry team leaders, Greg Crabtree, a very happy birthday. He had a big 65 yesterday. Did he make it, Giovanna? The one time he's not here. Make sure to give him a hug later. And he's on his way. And Greg serves on a men's ministry team for the Northern California and Nevada District of the Assemblies of God. There, he helps to put together the Man Up events. And here for his birthday, AJ and his wife Chris came this morning. Just stand up real quick. We want to give you a shout out, brother. These guys are awesome. They serve in our district. Welcome, you guys. Good to have you this morning. I got to go up to Mendocino, up to Eureka with AJ and the team a year ago. It was an awesome time getting to know him, and we're just blessed to have such great ministries going on in our region. We had a fantastic trip. We got a little bit under the weather, and Rachel and I, and I know some others are still kind of recovering, but it doesn't dampen all that God did in Israel. We were there on the ground, I think, for 9 days. And here's a picture of the group that went looking over Jerusalem. We had, I think, 31 or 32 of the folks in the group got baptized in the Jordan, either as a first time or many as a rededication, and just a wonderful time. But this trip was different because we also went south all the way to the Red Sea, which added like a trip from here to Reading and back onto our agenda that was already pretty packed. And we got to travel through some beautiful parts of the desert where the children of Israel, you know, where they passed through coming to the Promised Land. Here's a clip real quick of some of our group in the desert. This is with a drone that Sam took. Wait for it for a second. You'll see somebody throw a water bottle up into the frame. There it is. Isn't that amazing? It looks almost photoshopped, right? This is the wilderness of Timnah. And in many parts of the desert that we went through, we saw they're having like one of these huge rain years like we are, and they're having like one of those 100-year bloom types of situations. So many wildflowers either coming up or about to come up. And you know, with the word the Lord gave us for this year that he'll bring rivers in the desert, he'll do a new thing. It just got me really, really thinking about that. So we were blessed to be able to go through that. So again, just a wonderful trip. Thank you for your prayers. And we're looking forward to a mini documentary of the trip that Sam, who came on the trip, who shot that drone footage. Sam had his drone going through like crazy canyons. He sent it up like, it looked to me like it went up a half a mile in the air. I don't know how high it actually was, but he got some amazing footage and going to be putting together a mini documentary of our trip for, you know, for not only for the people that went, but for everybody to kind of experience that was back here at home. So we're looking forward to for that coming up later this year. And yeah, I just want to mention real quick that we have our worship and business meeting celebration tonight. And we invite everybody to come to that. We want you to hear the wins and all that God is doing. We have a business meeting part of it as well. And you don't have to be an official member of New Life Church to come to this tonight, but we would we invite everybody to come. It's going to be awesome. And we do need our actual formal members to be here before 6, sign in, so we can have all that squared away and have an actual business meeting. We had one time, I'm embarrassed to say, that we didn't get enough members here to meet quorum, and we had to do the business meeting again another time. Don't make us do that. Okay, so, and to incentivize you, we have chocolate. When you check in, you will be given chocolate. That's all I'm going to say. So, whatever it takes. And I was supposed to tell you also that if you need a headset today for translation, there wasn't anybody there when we got here, but they're available in the foyer. Si necesita audiófonos para traducir, están en la mesa en el lobby. You can get them out there. That's how you speak Spanish when you don't know a word. You just add in the English word. And it works. That's how I roll. So this morning, what we want to do is get into part 3 of our series in Unshakable Peace. And I'm loving this series. I'm loving these messages and what they're speaking to us. You know, it's just important to step back and remember something, that some of these words that we hear or we hear preached or read in the Bible, words like peace and shalom, These are a part of our inheritance in Christ. Like when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased this for us to live in and to have as our own personal inheritance in him. Salvation means something. It's so rich. It's so powerful. And part of what we receive because of what he did for us is this unshakable peace. And so we're learning about peace and living in peace. The Lord wants our lives to be anchored in this unshakable peace. And we saw in Jeremiah 29:11, the scripture says, the Lord's speaking, I know the thoughts or plans, intents, that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Tell somebody he has a future and a hope for you. He has a future and a hope. Now, peace and not of evil. The words there are shalom and ra. Peace, we know we've been learning about shalom. We have this working definition of shalom that it means nothing broken, nothing missing, everything as it should be, as God created it to be. Being completely prosperous and well and whole. Ra, on the other hand, when you look at that word and actually the root of that word, it comes from a word that means to break or shatter. So you can see that peace has to do with wholeness, evil with brokenness. That's what sin brings into our lives. It brings brokenness. That's what the serpent in the beginning and the enemy ever since is seeking to do, to steal, kill, and destroy by bringing people into some kind of brokenness in their lives. But God's intent, will, plan, purpose for you is wholeness. And Jesus died on the cross to make that a reality. And we come to the Lord's table today to remember the finished work of the cross, knowing that he paid the price for our complete wholeness, for us to be anchored in unshakable peace, in shalom. In week one, we learned about the God of peace. He's not just a God that has peace. He is the God of peace. It's who he is. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. Isaiah chapter 9, familiar verse we were talking about. It's not just a Christmas thing. This is an all-the-time thing. Isaiah 6 and 7, just to kind of condense it a bit, he will be called Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. This is a word that's really talking about something that's always increasing, always growing. This peace, this kingdom that we've received in Christ as his children, as people that have put our faith and trust in him, this peace is something that is growing and radiating within us, within our being, and it's to grow in us and through us and infect the environment around us. That's when we get to be called peacemakers. We're carrying something so powerful of the shalom of God, the peace of God, that we move in an authority, in an anointing, in a blessing to actually release peace and shalom and wholeness in the world around us. And friends, our world needs some shalom, a lot of shalom. In week two, we learned about the peace of God. Eric Lucan brought a great word about that. Thank you, Eric, for ministering. And last week, you had Stacy Campbell here. You guys had a great time while we were away. And the camp and everything, I'm so glad to see so many good things happening here. Eric preached on the peace of God, the peace of God. So we know he's the God of peace, and then we have this whole theme of the peace of God, and we learned that the followers of the God of peace should be filled with the peace of God. If the God of peace is in our lives, like, we should be filled with that peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and that means it's independent of circumstances. It's not... We're not getting peace from the environment around us. We're releasing peace into the environment around us because of the kingdom that's within us. Come on, somebody. That's exciting. I mean, it's an amazing thing to step back and remember that even if things are shaky around us, the God of peace is within us. And I believe that the world really needs to see the earmarks of God's sons and daughters. Like, there's something that marks our lives, his love, his peace, his hope. There's something about us that we're carrying that's different, that we're able to say, this is all because of Jesus, all for his glory, all because he loves us, and he loves you the same. And just be able to release that word. And I really believe that starting with those closest to us, Our relationship with God makes us a blessing to those around us, to the world around us. Absolutely every time. If we are growing in our walk with the Lord, we're going to grow in terms of being a blessing to the world around us. Can you say amen? So the peace of God. But today we're going to talk about peace with God. And it's especially pertinent to coming to the time of communion. Peace with God. And I want to read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to read it in several translations, four in fact. And then what I'd like to do is just pray and dig into this theme of peace with God today. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say, with God. Romans 5, 1. Also in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Now let's hear it in the Amplified. Therefore, since we have been justified, that is, acquitted of sin, declared blameless before God by faith, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God and the joy of reconciliation with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. And finally, in the Passion Translation, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. That's what justification is, okay? Transfers God's righteousness to us, and He now declares us flawless in His eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Lord, we thank You this morning for what You have done for us. I pray today that You would deepen, Lord, our understanding of the price You paid, of the finished work. Lord, our hearts would be open to hear Your voice, to hear Your words. Lord, I pray that You would bring a deepening, Lord, of that grace, just to receive and understand this incredible thing that we receive as an inheritance. Peace with You. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to focus on three things just out of Romans 5:1. Three big thoughts, truths that we see here, if you will. Point A, we are justified by faith. We are justified by faith. And putting those translations together, we get a pretty good definition, an understanding of what justified means. It's a legal term. It means to be made right. It means to be acquitted of sin, declared blameless and flawless before God, to be made righteous. And we saw there in that last translation, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. Wow. The Bible says that He who knew no sin ever became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's an incredible, unbelievable exchange. Jesus did that for us. He took all of our sin on Him and put all of His righteousness on us. We're justified by faith. Seen as flawless. Do you understand that God, when you put your faith in Jesus, there's two things that are miraculous that happen in that moment. Number one, we are justified. As far as like God seeing us, we are now seen in complete right standing with God. He's not looking at you according to your past. He's not looking at you according to anything you've done wrong. He's seeing you in Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, completely clothed in Christ, completely made new. The second thing that happens is we receive that word, and in that moment, there's a miracle that takes place, and we're born again. And the eternal, as the eternal word of God, as the presence of God himself, Christ in us, as he comes to live and dwell in us, and we're born again. And that begins this process we know of going through being a baby to a child to a young man to a spiritual mom and dad. We go through spiritual development, and we begin to work out that process and live in that newness of life. But you need to know that while you are still in process, the entire time from beginning to end, the Father sees you as justified. If we were to look back to Romans chapter 1, the first few verses, Paul writes this to the Romans and calls them saints. He says, Paul called an apostle, not called to be an apostle. Paul called an apostle now, writing to you who are saints now. How many of you know the Romans had some stuff to work out in their lives with the Lord? That's why he was writing them the letter. But God still called them saints on the front end. Not like, hey, you'll be saints if you get all of this stuff worked out. We have to understand that becoming saints, first of all, is based on his work, not on our work. The second thing I want you to see in Romans 5:1b, the direct result of justification, that word of should be there, is peace with God. We're made right. Secondly, we have peace with God. And that word peace, it means to join, to set at one again. It could be peace between individuals. It could be a broken bone being set again and fusing again. All of that, anytime two things are put back together to be set at one, that's this word, what this word peace is speaking to us about. And we know from these verses that peace includes the joy of reconciliation with him. The joy of reconciliation with him. There is such incredible joy in having the weight of our sin lifted off, the emptiness in our souls filled with God's goodness. There's something inside of each one of us that only God can satisfy. And when he's there, you can only describe it as having peace. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Peace with God. The relationship whole. See, it's founded in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. His finished work on the cross. I was really thankful that even though Rachel and I both missed days of the tour, I missed all the water baptisms, and I missed eating St. Peter's fish. They do a special fried fish in the Sea of Galilee, and I missed like all these super like Sea of Galilee things. But I got to go around Jerusalem, and I'm really thankful for that day because we got to, that I was up and around for that. I love going through the scriptures and going through the physical locations that are very close to or the locations of like the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was suffering for us on the day of his passion. And taking communion in the garden tomb, it was a very special moment. And it's just like, for me, it just kind of brought it home again, like these really, the incredible price that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid for us, and just stirring that gratitude in my heart and just thinking about the finished work again. Everything we're looking at here, being justified by faith, having peace with God, that is completely founded in his finished work on the cross. He paid the price in full for our reconciliation, our oneness, our communion with him. We were made righteous by what he has done, not by what we have done. Every world religion will tell you, it's all about what you can get done. Did you do enough good works for God to accept you? But I'm telling you, this is what sets the gospel apart from everything else. God is not asking you to work your way into heaven, to work your way into his favor, to work off the debts that you've accumulated from a sinful past. He's saying, I am going to come and do what you could never do. And you tried to do it, but you couldn't accomplish it. You tried to clothe yourselves in fig leaves, but they rotted off and they fell off and it didn't hold and it didn't work.
work, but I will do for you what you could never do for yourself. I will give my life for you. I will give my righteousness to you. I will give my peace to you. I will do it, and he has done it. It is finished. Every other world religion, and I'm not trying to classify the way of Jesus as a world religion right now. I'm just trying to, this is an awkward way to talk about it, but I'm just telling you, that is the thing that sets it apart. What can you do for God? What can you do to be accepted? And we are serving a God who in his love paid the ultimate price for me and for you to be accepted by him, to bring us into peace with God. Hallelujah. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God because of the finished work of the cross. I want to take you now to the bottom of page inside cover of your notes and just talk a little more about peace with God. First of all, it's important to note that sin brings distance. Sin brings separation. That's the first point there, the bottom inside cover of your notes. If you can go to that next slide, that'd be great. Sin results in separation and brokenness. Sin creates distance. We see this all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. They're there. They're in this amazing connection with God as we were all created to be. They were in fellowship with each other and in fellowship with God. Every day, the scripture notes that God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. Like there was regular, beautiful, sweet fellowship. And if we look through that story, Adam and Eve did not even know they were naked, and they didn't know it because they were clothed in glory. Like the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like when they were in fellowship and in wholeness and peace with God, they were walking in something supernatural and special and wonderful. And all of a sudden, when they chose to disobey God and sin entered into their hearts and lives, there was a lifting of that glory. And all of a sudden, they're like, we're naked. We better sew up some fig leaves and clothe ourselves. Now, there's only two of them there. I don't know why they're so freaked out about it, but that's a whole nother story. Okay, listen. Whatever, got to reel that one back in. Check it out. God comes walking in the cool of the day, like he did every day. And he asks a question, not for his sake, but to reach out to Adam, noting that something had happened. There was distance now in their relationship. Something had changed. There was a barrier that was there. There was a separation that was there. And he came walking in the cool of the day in Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where did you go? What happened here with us? Sin brought separation. And you know, our attempts to justify ourselves, our attempts to cover up our weaknesses and our issues, our attempts to work our way into salvation are nothing more than fig leaves that are just going to rot and fall off and probably make matters worse than if we had just come to God in the first place and said, help, help. Now we know the story. God clothed them in skins. God created a way for them to reconnect. Ultimately, it prophesied all the way to the cross of what Jesus would do for us. Sin results in separation and brokenness. Second of all, the cross was the price of our peace, of my peace, of your peace with God. The cross was the price. Colossians 1:20 and 21 puts it so simply, Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. If you draw on your Bible or if you write in your notes, I want you to note, highlight the phrase once were and highlight the phrase but now or yet now. Once were describes where we were before God. And I'm so grateful that there is a once were and a yet now in our lives. I'm so grateful for the work of the cross and what he's done, that we're not stuck where we were once, but we're liberated, we're free, we're cleansed, we're brought into peace with God because of the blood of Jesus and what he's done on the cross of Calvary. The action of making peace, of creating oneness, is what the Bible calls reconciliation. It says here, yet now he has reconciled. And that means, when you look at that word, it means to reconcile completely. It's not a partial reconciliation. It is a complete restoration, a reconciling back again, a bringing back into a former state of harmony. It's a word that echoes all the way back through Scripture into Genesis when God created us for him and for a relationship with each other. It echoes back to that place of being restored into the connection, into the harmony, into the shalom we were meant to have from the very beginning. Reconciled. I want to read Colossians 1 again. I love particularly how the Passion Translation really unpacks the truth of God's peace. And so we're going to read Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. And I want you to notice that the language of separation and distance versus the language of connection and being brought together. It says, even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. I literally think a whole bunch of us should just copy and paste that and draw it on your mirror, memorize it, commit it to memory, pray it, sing it. That is a powerful word. Nothing between you and Father God. Reconnected back to himself. Released his supernatural peace. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't, there was a release that happened. Do you see that? There was a release that happened backwards and forwards, past, present, future, into all of humanity, into all of his creation. Something changed on the molecular level of humankind. He did something completely that was so fully done that we could never do ourselves. He released his peace, his forgiveness. He released reconciliation. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. We need to understand that being a peacemaker is not the same thing as being a peacekeeper. I know being in high school or early college during the time of the atrocities in Rwanda, you hear words like peacekeeper, and it's not a good term. I want you to not associate the word peacekeeper with Jesus as we know it. He's the peacemaker. He's the peacemaker. I think of peacekeeper, I'm like, come on, guys, can you just get along? Just kind of, oh. Jesus said, you don't have peace, and there's nothing you can do to get peace, so I will step in. When there was no intercessor, he stepped in himself. He said, I will do what no one else can do. There is one mediator between God and man, the man. Listen, the man. He is the man. He is a warrior. He is the lover of our souls. He is our Lord, our King, and our Savior. He made the choice to lay down his life. The man, Christ Jesus. I feel like we have this concept of peacemaker that is so wimpy, and it's not. It requires faith. It requires laying a hold of something in God. If we're going to be peacemakers, laying a hold of something in him that's so real that we can release to people that really, really need it in the world around us on either a personal or national level. And I'm not saying that like peacemaking courses and all that, I think those things are all really wonderful techniques, all that kind of stuff. Yes, yes, yes. Conflict resolution. Yes, yes, yes. But there's no peace without the prince. There's no peace without his presence. Not the kind we're talking about here. We need something in him. Can you say amen? Now, as we're moving through this a little bit, when Jesus laid his life down, he removed the barrier of separation. We're talking about how sin brings separation. And there was a physical separation that was built into the temple in Jerusalem And it was a veil that some scholars say was about 18 inches thick of woven material. That's thick. That's heavy. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit," the scripture says that that veil tore from top to bottom, indicating that it was God who, through the work of his Son, opened up that veil. That physical veil in the temple was a symbol of the spiritual separation between God and humankind that was removed because of the cross, the way being opened up. It says in Matthew 27:50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." Listen, the whole earth was groaning. The whole earth was moved. Even the earth was responding to the fact that God released forgiveness into the universe through the work of his Son in that moment. And he himself took the veil and tore it from top to bottom. Not halfway, not like partially zipped. Nope. Peek in, zip it back up. No. It's forever opened. Forever opened. Forever changed. The way made open for you, the way made open for me by his blood. Better than the blood of bulls and goats. His atoning work moved that veil, that separation for all who believe on him. Our work is to believe on him. That's it. Let me take you to the third point here. Peace. Peace with God. It's the foundation for living with unshakable peace. I'm really looking forward to some of the messages, to learning more about like living without anxiety, like living in God's peace. I'm looking forward to messages on peace with others, peace with each other, and being peacemakers. There's a lot in this, but none of it works if we bypass this step of peace with God. We can't just put biblical principles into place. We can't just say, okay, well, God did not call you and I to follow a set of principles. He called us to follow him. Are there biblical principles? Yes. Please don't, not like throw the Bible away. I'm not saying that. I'm saying like, all the Bible points to him. It all points to Jesus. And we need to come to him to have life. He and peace with him is the foundation of living in the unshakable peace in all these other areas and expressions in our lives that we've been talking about. Peace with God, it means to be brought into spiritual union. I got all these blanks filled in for you at the end, so you can just, it's all done for you already. Brought into spiritual union. Brought into relational connection. Given access to him in worship. Union of life, connection with him, access. All of that is the foundation. It's so amazing. You know, to just put this on a human illustration, you know, I think all of us have had moments where we've experienced like a relational disconnect with somebody we love, a friend, family member, spouse, child, parent, pastor, whatever, boss, somebody you care about in your life, and you have a disagreement, you have a misunderstanding, some kind of an argument, and when that happens, there's just a feeling like, maybe we could just call it like, something needs to be fixed here. We've got something to work out. And I'll tell you this right now. One of the signs, I think, of spiritual maturity in my life or in anybody's life is, regardless of whose fault it is, who is going to be the first one to run to the foot of the cross and say, let's deal with this. The more mature we are in the Lord, our maturity in the Lord is going to be demonstrated and manifested not in our ability to try to blame, by the speed with which we go after fixing it in humility. That's a little kind of off the main point, but I wanted to throw that in there today. And what I want to show you here is that when we have a disconnect relationally, some disruption, however small or big, you know, when we care about that person, there's going to be a sense of restlessness, a sense of discomfort, a sense of broken connection. All those things I would simply use to describe the phrase a lack of peace in that relationship. And if you really care about that person, you're probably going to think about that when you're not even in their presence. It might keep you up at night a little bit. It might start to weigh on your heart. But the moment that you communicate and forgive, bear, and reconcile, and really begin to work things out, there's a great release that comes in your spirit. There's a weight that's lifted off of you, and in that moment, you have peace again because you've taken the steps to work it out, okay? Now, there's a lot more to say about relationships and stuff for another time, but you know what I mean? It's like when you work it out, it's well with your soul again. There's joy again. There's not a cloud over that relationship. What I'm wanting to show you is that spiritually speaking, that sense of disconnect and that lack of peace is the condition of every single one of us, between every single one of us and Father God without Jesus. And we can spend so much time in our lives in that state that we simply live with it and become used to it. But I want to tell you today that disconnect is not meant to be there, and Jesus paid the price for it to be removed so we can have peace with God. We've all tried to fill the emptiness that results from that separation with other things, and it simply won't work. Whatever those things are, fill in the blank, whatever it is, recreation, pleasure, addictions, medications, all those kinds of things. Like, there's all kinds of stuff that happens that we try to put together and mash together to somehow make that emptiness go away, and it won't go away until you're brought into relationship with God. You can't solve a spiritual problem with a natural solution. We often make things worse in the process, when what we're really needing to do is simply come to a place of trusting surrender. I've heard it said we will mistreat what we misdiagnose. Like, if you have the wrong diagnosis, you're going to prescribe the wrong medication. The real diagnosis here is that sin separates, and it leaves us disconnected and broken and empty. And the real treatment, the real prescription, is the cross. And Jesus paid the ultimate price to remove sin, remove all separation, and to bring you and I into deep peace and oneness and connection with God the Father. That is what salvation is. That is the result of believing. That is peace with God. I'd like to invite the worship team to come. We're going to wrap up this message and come to our time of communion today. When I have peace with God, there's no more separation, no more disconnection, no more, you can leave that up there. I was just starting to hit that finally. Oh, or not. Okay. You guys have it in your notes. There's no more spiritual emptiness. I can only describe, like, I remember when I was disconnected from God, just the incredible vacuum in my heart. And it kind of progressively grew as my distance grew, but I filled my life with so many other activities that I didn't notice it until it became really, really glaring. And I'm like, ooh, something's wrong inside. God, I need you. And I'll tell you something else. When I have peace with God, there is no more condemnation.
that sense that God is against you, that you're not enough, that his blessing's for everybody else, but somehow there's something wrong with you and God can't accept you. Listen, God wants to set you free from that kind of thinking. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your inheritance is peace. That means no condemnation. That means fullness rather than emptiness. That means connection rather than disconnection. That means reconciliation instead of separation. As we come to the Lord's table today, we're reminded that we're brought into communion with God because Jesus paid the price in full. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it tells us, you guys can play anytime. Yeah, go for it. They're all up here like, should we, shouldn't we? Dig right in. Love it. Thanks. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion, it's so related to the word peace. It speaks of fellowship and intimacy and connection and partnership. It's koinonia in the Greek language. For those of you that know what that means, it's an incredible word. And what we're remembering here today is that the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, his work, his sacrifice has brought us into peace with God, into communion and fellowship. That is your inheritance as a child of God. I'd like to pray this morning and just respond to this word before we share the bread and cup. Father, I thank you so much for your love this morning. I thank you for your spirit at work here in this place today. Lord, we need you. We're dependent upon you. Thank you for the reminder of your word today that the cross purchased our peace with God, with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for standing in the gap. Amen.